Thank you so much for worshiping our Lord Jesus with us this morning. I want to say hello to our church family online, Every Nation Tallahassee family online. Hello, we miss you. I love you. It's not the same without you, and I hope you are doing well. We are praying for you. And anyone else tuning in to join us for our service, thank you so much for being with us, and we hope that the word this morning encourages you and challenges you to be everything that God has called you to be. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Open up our hearts and minds to receive what it is that you want to speak to us, Lord. Lord, make us doers of your word. As we hear it, help us to apply it to our lives, to live it out in faith and do it in such a way, God, that would please you and touch people with your love, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are coming out of a series that we entitled Four, and the whole theme of the series was kind of twofold. One, to ask ourselves the questions, what are we for? What do we stand for? What do we want to be known for? And then number two was to remember that if God be for us, who can be against us? It was a reminder all throughout that month that God is for us. And as I did somewhat of a summation last week, just want to kind of again do that a little bit and then bring us into the current moment of what I believe we're facing in this time. We've gone through a lot this year, haven't we? Gone through a lot. And it's important, I think, in life to always kind of reflect back to remember where you've been, because that gives you context to know where you are. And then in that, as you pray and seek the Lord, he'll give you revelation and wisdom to show you where he wants to take you in the future. And so that's my hope this morning, and to encourage us to know kind of where we've been this year, where we are right now, and where God wants to take us, okay? So isn't that exciting? That's good. If you can know those three things, wow, you can do a lot of great things for the Lord. And so, as I said last week, it was really when COVID-19 hit and we went to quarantine mode, I really believe that God was speaking to his people first and foremost. It was a wonderful opportunity to repent, to turn from any of our sins and anything that had we had allowed to come into our lives that was not pleasing to the Lord. It was a wonderful opportunity to do that and to return to him. It was a time to return our lives to him. And in doing that, really just rearrange anything in our lives that needed to be rearranged, so that as we live our life on planet Earth, we know that we're loving God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And I also really believe that it was a time for us to find rest in the Lord. Life in society had gotten very crazy, as we all know, and the blessing in disguise when kind of the world shut down is it was an opportunity to get some rest that I think so many of us desperately needed. And then in that, to reset our lives. A wonderful, wonderful opportunity to not have the excuse of busyness and routine to keep us from really resetting and reordering our lives in such a way that we know we're in complete obedience to the Lord. And so we've been in that mode for quite some time and a lot going on. But I really believe that we are coming out of that now. And God is speaking to us to go forward in faith to be the church that he's always destined us to be. And when I say the church, I say the people of God on earth, to be salt and light in society, to be his ambassadors, to be his ministers of reconciliation, to be his peacemakers in the earth, to represent our Father in heaven as his sons and daughters. And that's a great, great privilege. And in that, it was very clear that God was shutting down some old ways of doing church. And we kept saying, we don't want to come back to the normal way of living anymore, the normal way of doing church. We want to walk in the new normal that God has for us. We don't want to go back to the old ways. We want to have a new normal, a new experience. And I believe still that this year has been a setup for us to walk in an unprecedented time of receiving God's power, his promises, His purposes for our life and His blessings. And everything we've been through in dealing with COVID-19 and economic trials and difficulties and just everything we've been facing, the whole social injustice issues that are so rising to the surface, it is an opportunity like never before for the people of God to know Him, to grow in our relationship with Him, and show Him to the world. And so here we are in a moment like probably none of us have ever experienced in our lifetime, to experience the power, the promises, and the purposes of God. And any time throughout history that God's people are on the verge of receiving those things, there's great warfare, there's great opposition. And I believe that's what a lot of this year's been about. And so one of the greatest hindrances to coming into the power of God, the promises of God, the purpose of God, seeing people saved for the Lord, is the spirit of fear. It's the spirit of fear. When the enemy, when the devil knows that he's losing ground, and when I mean losing ground, it means that people are starting to awaken to the reality of who God is, that He doesn't keep them in bondage and slavery anymore through the deceptiveness of sin or His temptations or whatever else He uses to keep people in ignorance from knowing who God is. His last-ditch effort to hold on to us and keep us bound from really experiencing the promise, the purpose of God, and all of God's blessing as He unleashes this spirit of fear over the land. And you can tangibly feel it. You can feel it. You can sense it. When you engage with people, whether it's through now physical interaction or whether it's through Zoom calls or whatever else, you can still feel that spirit of fear residing in people's hearts and in their minds. And so I've spent really a lot of this year kind of meditating on that, thinking about it, but very specifically over the last 3 weeks, really studying fear in Scripture. And the good news for us is there's nothing in the Spirit of God that ever leads us to be fearful. And so that was challenging for me because it caused me to have to really examine my life and go, where am I afraid? And why am I afraid? And what's leading me to this fear? And so I was actually looking in Scripture to be able to justify my fears. Lord, where is it acceptable and where is it okay to be fearful? Lord, I want to be, believe it or not, when I foam at the mouth on Sunday morning and get that wrinkly forehead and that big nose starts to grow and I get real greasy, and I promise it's out of heart of love, but it's, Lord, I don't want anything to hinder me or Your people from us being everything that You've called us to be. And man, last week I was a maniac, and it wasn't mad at people. It was that I'm going after that spirit of fear. See, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Scripture says. Our battle is not really ultimately people, and that's what the devil wants to make it. He wants the battle to come and be on ground, person to person, flesh and blood. And really what we battle is spiritual forces in the heavenlies and in the dark places. And it's that spirit of fear that I'm going after. And I'm telling you, the last 3 weeks, God's been revealing a lot of stuff. But I have faced some of the most craziest things in my life over the last 3 weeks of darkness and the enemy attacking me and my family. And that didn't cause me to run away. It caused me to realize I'm on the right track. I'm stirring up the hornet's nest in a good way to remove it and get it out so it doesn't create future damage. And so here we are on the verge of moving forward into breakthrough and the new things that God has for us. And what we're going to have to face and deal with is every fear inside of us that would hinder us and keep us from going forward. And so it's my hope, it's my prayer this morning that this message will encourage us, it will challenge us to embrace the love and grace and mercy of God to move forward and not go backwards in faith in what God has for us. You know, in Romans chapter 8, as we were kind of using that as the foundational passage of Scripture to build our four series on, and as I said in context, as Paul was writing that, in Rome, where Julius Caesar was king and lord, and it was his home, and it was the full manifestation of his power, to say that anybody else was their lord, their king, or their savior meant certain death. And so in that context, Paul reminded the church of Rome that trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness, danger and sword, none of those things could keep us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good news this morning, church. None of those things could keep us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? No person, no virus, no economic difficulty, no social unrest. Nothing can keep us from the love of God and the purposes of God. And that's great news this morning. And then in Romans 8, verse 37, he says that, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. Wow, isn't that powerful? Think of the contrast. When we face hardship and trouble and persecution and difficulties and danger and sword and sickness, what's supposed to be manifesting in us is not a fearful spirit. It's supposed to be a spirit of a conqueror. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And let me tell you this, in the whole reset of what God was doing, that's why I gave you context, because it's important to know where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. It is only the church with a conquering spirit that will move forward in faith during this time. Because the enemy, we've given him visible reality of how quickly he can succumb us to bondage and slavery and to our own fears. And guess what? He's not going to stop, because he knows his time is short. And so I believe like never before, we're going to have to face our fears and face the reality of this opposition and warfare, because the enemy doesn't want us to move forward in God's purpose. Because what it's all about a whole generation that's coming that God wants to reach and capture their hearts and minds and launch them into their destiny and their purpose and to his leadership into the world. That's what the great battle is going on today. It's for the hearts and minds of this next generation. And so it's only the church with the conquering spirit, compelled by God's love, that will go forward in faith. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, we're reminded, as John was writing, and now I transition from our old series to our new series into Overcome. We are talking about overcoming now. And I'll introduce and set up our new series for the next 2, 3, 4 weeks or years, however long God wants to speak it. But I love the book of 1 John. Arguably, one of the people on earth who got to see Jesus, touch Jesus, hear Jesus in a physical and live context. And in that, his life was radically transformed. He was touched by the love of God. In 1 John, we get an understanding better than any book of what it means to really know Christ, to love him, and to love your brother and sister as he wants you to. And he contrasts the difference between those who don't know him and those who do know him. And the manifestation of it is how we love one another. And in that, he reminds us that there's an antichrist spirit out there working against keeping us from knowing God, from loving him, and from loving one another. In other words, there's that antichrist spirit keeping us, fighting against us, to live the great commandment of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourself, and fulfilling the great commission, going into all the world and making disciples. And in that context, he says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now, overcome means to get the better of in a struggle or conflict. It means to conquer or defeat. Here's the bad news. You want the good news or the bad news first? Sorry, you don't get a choice. I'm giving you the bad news first. Here's the bad news. There is conflict. There is opposition. There is evil in the world. There is a fallen angelic being and demonic forces, and unfortunately, people who get deceived into living according to what he would prefer you to live by, that has like three motives. It's to kill, steal, and destroy the people of God. There is a conflict. See, without a conflict, there's no opportunity to overcome. Now, to the good news. We are more than conquerors in Christ. We are overcomers in Jesus. The conflict does not win. The good news is that we know what the Scripture tells us from beginning to end. In the end of the book, Jesus and his church has won. They've defeated the devil. The church that is returning, and when I say church, the people of God, that is returning to Jesus in the consummation of the age, is not a defeated church. It's a glorious, victorious church. We win! And I learned a long time ago when I won my first world championship, and my only one in 1984 as a 15-year-old in the Babe Ruth Baseball League. And as we came home and the whole city there was there to greet us, one of our players when interviewed was so prophetic when they asked him about the spirit experience of the whole city and the governor being there to greet us. He said, "What do you think about this moment?" And he smiled so big and he went, "Everybody loves a winner." And it was so prophetic. And true, I love Jesus more than anything else in life because he demonstrated his love for me that while I was a sinner and the worst of sinners, he died for me. No one else in the history of the world and no one that I've ever met has been willing to do that for me yet. He did. He did for me what I could never do for myself. And I'm forever grateful for that. And I love him for his love and his grace and his mercy and how much I, Ron Miller Jr., Ronald Rudolph Miller Jr., to be more specific, how much I need it every day. But let me tell you, there's another reason I love him. Because he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he's the Savior of the world. He is a winner, a champion. He is victorious. Man, our society, they admire. I mean, we're moving into Easter now. I'm in my Easter message. We admire those in our society who win, who are champions, who are victorious. We admire them. We idolize them. We look up to them. And the greatness of a champion is always determined by who it is they conquer, who it is they defeat, who it is they overcome. Are you with me? And the fullness of the plan of God, as I've said before, the devil wanted our image and likeness. God gave it to us, so he hates us because we have the very thing he wants to possess. But in that, God could have wiped him off the face of the earth, but he created us and he left him here for us because he's destined us to be a champion with him. We are champions for Christ. But you can't be a champion without a foe, without an enemy, with something to overcome, without conflict. You can't be that. And so here we are today in this great conflict and battle. And I love Jesus because he's the only one who ultimately conquered the devil and defeated death. Man, that's championship right there. I can make 10 shots in a row on a video. Big deal, man. I can't defeat death. I can't go hang on a cross and go in the ground for 3 days and then get back up and say, "Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory?" And that's Jesus, our Lord. And here's an amazing thought. Are you ready? Am I still being nice this morning? Okay. Here's a great thought this morning. Are you ready? The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead defeated the devil, defeated death, lives in us. Oh, man. Before I die, I really want to experience that. Are you with me? I don't want that to be a cliche religious saying on Sunday mornings. I want to experience that. Well, guess what? The only way you experience it is when you, by faith, engage in the battle. It's the only way. You'll never experience that in comfort or convenience. And that's what I mean. It's the conquering church that will go forward, meaning the church that's willing to come out of its comfort, out of its religion, out of its presuppositions and preferences, and say, Lord, I'm willing to deny self, take up cross, and follow you. That is the church that will experience the power of God, the purposes of God, the presence of God. That is the church that will be on the forefront of being relevant in society today, to become a community of believers that goes forth as witnesses to see people who don't know him saved. We are more than overcomers. John goes on to say, this is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only those that believe Jesus is the Son of God. Look, people of God, there's no other answer from the problems of the world. It is the people of God. We are plan A, we are plan B, we are plan C for every problem in the earth today. It is no longer acceptable for the church to hide out in its own type of religious services and think that we are making impact in the world. Nothing is more irrelevant to society. Nothing is more pleasing to the devil that we just gather with who we want to gather with on Sunday mornings, the way that we want to worship and do church. Nothing is more irrelevant to society. Nothing is more pleasurable to the devil. Did you hear that? I'd write that down because that's so true. And God shut it down. And now for the new experience of church, it's those that are willing again to engage back with God and Jesus and say, wherever you go, I will follow. I will follow you, Jesus. And God's going to squeeze, he's going to test, he's going to try, he's going to examine every bit of your life. If you call him your Lord and Savior, he is going to squeeze you, examine you, try you, and weed out everything that's in you during this time, I promise you. I just wonder, and I bet, and I don't know, but we'll see in the realm of history if this is true, that this year in 2020, in the global economic sufferings that we faced, and it's painful. And as a pastor, you feel that in people's lives, because when people are in need and hurting, guess who they call? And it becomes overwhelming at times. And as I said last Sunday, you know, the pain of it is realizing that we as the church steward the blessing of God and to extend that blessing in the earth. And when we're disobedient to tithe and do those things, the curse of God, the curse gets released on earth. But I bet if you had a calculator in heaven and just summed up, I guarantee it's the exact same numbers and percentages of how many have robbed God in tithes and offerings and how much of an economic collapse and disaster. I bet they're the same numbers when it's all said and done. We'll see in heaven. This is a serious time. There are times throughout history when God really does show up. Think about in Egypt, Pharaoh, and they were living a certain way. They were doing society a certain way. And the Israelites started to cry out and pray for years and years and years. And it just seemed as if society was going to go on the same way like that forever. And something happened. God showed up. God showed up. And let me tell you, God is getting ready to show up. He has showed up in 2020. And before the release of power and blessing, always first and foremost, judgment and examination comes. Always. And here we are. I want to remind us this morning that circumstances do not change who God is. Circumstances do not change who God is. We don't go through our weeks with like a scale, balance scale going, more good things happen to me than bad things, therefore God is good. God is good, faithful, and loving all the time. God is the only one who can make all things work for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. God is the only one who can turn death into life. Circumstances don't change who He is. And all throughout history, when God's people were on the verge of coming out of slavery and bondage, when they were on the verge of uniting and coming together to walk in the purposes of God, anytime they were about to defeat their enemies and the opposition that the enemies were bringing to them, anytime they were about to possess the promises of God in a new and real and living way, anytime they were coming into a new season, the devil would always unleash a spirit of fear. We saw it, and I talked about it last Sunday, with David and Goliath. In a moment where God was about to show the Israelites really how powerful they were and how He was working behind the scenes in the Spirit to unite Israel and Judah and unleash an unprecedented time, come on, of blessing and prosperity upon His people that they haven't experienced in many, many years. And despite their own hearts' wickedness to withdraw from God and kind of choose Saul as a king, saying that God said, it's all right when He sent Samuel. I know what they're doing. They're rejecting me as king and choosing someone else. But God still had grace and mercy upon them to raise up David. But He also allowed Goliath to be raised up in this time so He could reveal to them their hearts and their wickedness and their straying from Him. And that when you do that, in a moment, you can be captivated and in bondage by fear of the enemy. And in 1 Samuel 17, verses 10 through 11, He came out. The Philistine would say day after day for 40 days. Are you with me? 40 days. They say habits are formed in 30, right? New habits can be formed in 30 days of new behavior. 40 days, this was the routine of life for Israel and Judah. Listening to this narrative, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing this, the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And let me tell you right now, we just got to be honest, man. The church right now in America is dismayed and terrified. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into reasons why I believe that's the case, but it's the truth, and we have to face that and recognize that and change from it. Goes on to say, David showed up and was talking with his brothers. Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out in front of the lines and shouted his usual defiance. All of a sudden, David heard it. It says, whenever the Israelites saw the giant, the man Goliath, they fled from him in great fear. Great fear. In verse 32, David said to King Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. I will go and fight him. See, David hadn't been tuned in to all the news stations. He'd been faithfully tending the sheep. He had been writing psalms. He'd been in a quarantine time with the Lord, reminding himself who God is and how great He is. And in his preparation, God had allowed in his tending of the sheep, bears and lions to come so David could learn how to battle and learn how to fight and learn how to protect. And it all was training for this moment. But the key to it all was David was hearing the narrative of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. And when he heard the enemy speaking something contrary to the will and purposes of God, he said, no, I'm going to fight him, not in the trust of my own strength and my ability. I come in the name of the Lord. God has spoken. He wants to do something. Look, man, I have great confidence as a pastor of Every Nation Tallahassee Church. In fact, the senior pastor, you know what? You want to know what it is? It's not my leadership ability. No way. It's that God was crazy enough to put me here. Because I'm crazy enough to believe him. What's my point? It's not in my strength or ability or my wisdom to know. You lead long enough, you realize, God, I make more dumb decisions than good ones. But I trust God wholeheartedly to do what it is he said to do. Like I said, left to myself, man, I just kind of want to be alone. I won't mess with you. Don't mess with me. Can't we all just get along and be happy? And that's not acceptable to the Lord. There's a voice of the Spirit crying out, saying, look, see God. See who you are without him. See who you can be without him. Look at the culture, man. God's hurting over people that are lost and don't know him. And then all of a sudden you see that and something happens inside of you and you go, God, send me. And you're going, what am I seeing? What's happening? See, fear keeps us from performing our best. Fear keeps us from fighting the good fight of faith. Fear keeps us from receiving and giving the love of Christ to others. That's why this is so important. You see, fear sees obstacles. Faith sees opportunities. See, the Israelites, all they could see is the obstacle of the giant and the fear that was paralyzing them. David saw the opportunity of, man, this is the biggest target I've ever had to throw at in my life. And not only that, but man, he's saying something contrary to the will of God. Man, that's a double whammy for me. How, in a moment like that, can the majority be in fear and see the obstacle and the minority one, see the opportunity? Oh, come on, church, wake up. It's always that way. The majority, the wide road will always lead you down to fear and bondage and sin and the bad report. It's been that way all throughout history. It's the minority. It's the narrow road. It's the one or two who will believe that, see, in the midst of craziness and evil and COVID and all that's going on, economic collapse, man, it's our greatest opportunity to be people with answers on planet Earth in Jesus' name. There's opportunities like never before. Amen. And it's amazing that in this moment, man, people are suffering financially like never before. But let me tell you this, there's a people of God out there, and I'm in conversation with them, that are prospering like never before in the opportunities that are coming before us. And behind the scenes, they're only thinking about how do we create this new experience of community for Jesus that we can apprehend this next generation's hearts and minds and launch them into leadership and purpose. Because listen, if you follow the American dream, being follow your own heart and do whatever you want to do and just do your own purpose to materialistically prosper, let me tell you, read Ecclesiastics. I'll save you from a lot of heartache and pain. The American dream becomes the American nightmare without Jesus. It's empty. But when you find purpose in Christ and the true understanding of who you are and what you're called to be and to do, it's godliness with contentment, and it is great gain. Fear sees obstacles. Faith sees opportunities all throughout history. And here's the crazy thing. You know, it's interesting. God created us with choice. Why? Because love never manipulates. Love never forces. 1 Corinthians love, right? defines what love is. It never manipulates you. It never deceives you. It never forces you. It never controls you. It never puts you in bondage to have to be somebody for me. Love is freedom and free will. And the beauty of love, like in a marriage, is you choose one another. And you make a commitment to work through conflicts and difficulties and things in life to continue to love. And it's beautiful when you do that. I personally wish God didn't create me with choice. I wish I was a robot. I wish I was just programmed to do His will every time. I'd be okay with that. I'd be okay with that. I'd be fine with it. And most of my decisions in life, right, Pastor? Wouldn't that be so much better to just be programmed to always do the will of God? That'd be great. But God doesn't do that. He gives us choice. So that in that we can have love that's not forced and manipulated upon us, but is experienced in grace and mercy and the blessing and the relationship as we walk with Him. And God, all throughout history, shows His love and His love and His faithfulness and His devotion and His strength and His power to His people. Probably never more so than the Israelites coming out of bondage in Egypt. Why were they in bondage in Egypt? Because of their sin and their rebellion. And God brings them out once again. And His grace and His mercy and His love. And He finds Himself in the same narrative. They're complaining and they're grumbling. And God over and over and over is trying to tell them, I got a destiny for you. I got a future for you. It's good. I got promises, man. The sand and bricks of Egypt isn't your destiny. I've got land flowing with milk and honey. And of course, the devil's smart enough. And the demonic forces and the giants to know what? Where had they already gone and camped out? And they weren't in Egypt in the sand. They were at the milk and honey. Come on, man, that's good. That's good, man. Huh? Right? Power, purposes, promises of God, people to be saved are always guarded by problems. The giants are with the milk and honey. And so God brings them in Numbers 13 to their promised land, to their destiny, to the milk of honey. In a season where the fruit is ripe and big, are you with me? Come on, man, this is prophetic for us, church. But here's what He does through Moses. This is why I wish we were programmed just to obey the will of God. Moses speaks for the Lord and says, go, see what the land is like, whether the people live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees there or not? God knew what the land was like. God knew what He was going to do. But He says, all right, I've spoken to you. I've told you what your destiny, what your purpose is. Now, I'm going to test you in it. Walk into the land. What report are you going to believe? What are you going to see? Are you going to be fearful and see obstacles? Or through faith, are you going to see opportunities? 12 go into the land, right? 12 go into the land. And they come back and they say, wow, man, there's great fruit in this land. It does flow with milk and honey. But the people there are powerful. The cities are fortified. They're very large. They start saying negative things. They start seeing the obstacles, right? Caleb silences the people because he understands the power of negativity. And he says, we should go take possession of it. We can certainly do it. He sees the opportunity. But the man who'd gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report among the land. They said, the land we explored devours those that are living in it. All the people there are great size. And then they say this, assuming they know what those people are thinking about them, which they didn't. They said, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. See, that's what fear does. It takes the fear that you have inside of you and it projects it out into other people in society as if it is the new reality. Man, when we look at the obstacles, we see we're like grasshoppers. And man, that's how they see us too. And all along, man, they're trembling going, uh-oh, we've heard about this Ark of the Covenant. We've heard about this God that when he begins to move, he's the one who is strong and mighty and powerful. We remember what he did to Pharaoh. How come the enemy remembers that more than the people of God sometimes? And as we keep reading and get to verse 14, there's this whole dialogue of the minority, right? The 2 out of the 12 saying, no, man, it's good. God said, go. We can do it. He will fight for us. And the majority saying, no, no, no. We're too weak. They're too strong. We're grasshoppers. And in chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, Joshua and Caleb say to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he'll lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of that land because we will devour them. Devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Anytime the people of God are about to come to the promises, the power, the purposes of God, the reviving and awakening of people getting ready to be saved, the devil unleashes a spirit of fear. And you know, we live in a society that our biggest problem is we fear everything but the one thing we should fear, and that's the Lord. And more specifically, it's not doing the will of the Lord. That's the only thing we should have reverence of, is not doing the will of the Lord. And see, when we stop having that kind of reverence for God and fear from the Lord, the manifestation is this. We start fearing everything else in society because there's no fear of God in our hearts anymore. It was FDR in 1932 in his presidential election acceptance speech where he said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, as the nation was suffering unprecedented poverty in the height of the Great Depression. And it's a catchy cliche and sounds good in an acceptance speech, but really I beg to differ. The only thing we have to fear is not doing the will of God for our lives. It's the only thing we have to fear. I want to remind us this morning that God never, ever, ever leads us into a spirit of fear, to live in fear. Circumstances don't change who God is. God expects us to be obedient, always, to live his great commandment and to fulfill his great commission. How about in the days of Jesus? What they were facing as Christians was way worse than what we're facing today. Way worse. In every issue. And their subjugation and how it affected them economically and the taxes that were levied upon them and all those things. They were slaves and in bondage to Rome and its power. And the leprosy and the things that ran rampant in society and health issues and disease. And the social injustice of how women were treated and looked at and Samaritans and different things like that. People of God had become so self-righteous that there was no love for the lost world out there and just manifested in self-righteous religion. And Jesus shows up. And in the context of that, right? I mean, we're not ruled by Caesar that if we don't bow to him, we're dead. I mean, they had it way worse. And in that context, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 7 through 8, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of God is near. That's what I'm saying this morning. Sometimes it's as if the kingdom of God is far away, but we are in such a time as this that the kingdom of God has come near to us. The kingdom of God has come near to us. And when it comes near, it's going to rhyme, you're going to have to face your fear. The kingdom of God has come near. What does that mean for us and the people of God? It means the same thing that it meant to them, that God's moving us forward to experience his power, to apprehend his promises for our life, to walk in his purposes, and to see people saved. Jesus said in that context, the kingdom of God has come near. Now here is my followers, is your responsibility. Are you ready? Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Don't run from them. Don't quarantine from them. Cleanse those who have leprosy. The rest of the world ran from him in fear. He said, no, now the kingdom is near. It's upon you. My power is with you. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. The good thing about the evil that's manifesting on the earth today is you can see the demons manifesting now. I'm telling you, man, the issue to the rioting and looting is the Christians with love getting their hands on those people's heads and saying, devils, come out in Jesus' name. The kingdom is upon you. Be at peace. Then, in the last part of that verse, what does Jesus have to say to remind them? Do not be afraid. Have I made a good case this morning, Pastor Ben? Okay, I'm going to be done. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Then he reminds us of how precious we are to him, to God. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet none of them won't fall to the ground without the Father's care. And even your very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth far more than the sparrows. God never leads us ever to live in fear. I tried to find it. I'd like another 3 months of quarantine, man. It's a pretty good life for me. I get to rest. I get to get into kind of a lazy routine. God, help me justify my fears. Can't find it. Can't find it in Scripture. What I do find is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit to be timid or fearful, but he gave us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. I find 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. God's Spirit leads us into love, power, and self-discipline. It leads us into freedom. I find 1 John 4:18 that says, God is love. There's no fear in love. God's love drives out all fear. So I ask, how does fear get a stronghold on our lives? Well, when we desire to please man more than God. Because Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. How does fear manifest and get a stronghold on our lives? When ungodly authority begins to execute its agenda in evil ways, all of a sudden it can be a fearful moment for us where we fear them more than doing the will of God. How can fear get a stronghold in our lives when we live in disobedience and don't understand who we are in Jesus? And in that, we stay distant from him, fearing his wrath and his judgment, when God wants us to live like him as his sons and daughters and has that expectation for us. And in that, drives out all fear of judgment through his love in our lives. We live in fear when we lose our eternal perspective and forget our citizenship in God. Forget who we are as citizens of the kingdom of God. How do we overcome fear? How? How do we do it? Well, we get equipped for the battle. And really, in the transition of this church and the foundational stages of what God's launching us into in this new decade in our future, we are rearranging and assessing to launch once again our Every Nation Leadership Institute. That what we're going to be about as much as anything else is training and equipping God's people for the work and purpose they've been called to. We overcome fear by standing together firm in our faith in Jesus, not separating from one another, but coming together, spurring one another, encouraging one another on towards love and good deeds. How do we overcome fear? Through obedience, through doing what God says to do, and in that, creating a new experience. Statistics, facts don't ever change fear in our hearts. It's only a new experience. If you're fearful of flying, somebody reading to you safety statistics before you get on the plane doesn't change the fear in your heart. The only thing does is a good plane ride to your destination, a new experience. God's giving us a new experience as we move forward as His kingdom has come near. Joshua is a great leader in Joshua chapter 1 and the fulfillment of God bringing them into everything I've been talking about, their promises. Four times in chapter 1, God had to tell him. And we have no indication in Joshua's life previous to this that he was fearful, didn't believe in God. In fact, we get just the opposite, that he was the one of faith and he was the one of belief. And we see, in fact, the record of Joshua is that he followed God faithfully all the days of his life and led the people to do the same. What a testimony of Joshua, right? And a great leader like that, who knew God's presence and knew his will, had to be reminded four times in chapter 1 that I have told you to go forward into the promises everywhere you set your feet. I've given you, as I was with Moses, I was with you. Be strong and courageous. Do everything my word of God says to do. Meditate on it day and night. Obey it, and you will prosper and be successful. And then he had to say this, don't be dismayed and don't be fearful. Be strong and be courageous. Why? Because he knew he was destined to be an overcomer, but overcomers got to face conflict. They got to face the enemy. They got to face opposition. I remember my great friend Chip Buehler when he was playing football at Richmond. He got moved to special teams, and he had to run on the punts and the kickoffs down full speed and run full speed in to people. And the person running with the football, I got to run full speed into him. And he was thinking about that. He goes, man, I'm scared. I'm scared. But he goes, Ron, guess what? He goes, I found the definition of courage. It's being afraid but going anyway. He goes, I'm going to run full speed into whoever I can find in a spirit of courage. You know, as humans, man, we got to face our fears, don't we? And I love that thought. But man, God says be courageous. He gets that we're not like him and can be timid, but man, courage is going anyway in obedience to what he said. Then we get that new experience and we're not fearful anymore. I love that thought. So summed up great again in that movie Theory, Fury at the end. When Brad Pitt and that his tank division had stood their ground against the Nazi enemies and done their part and keeping their whole battalion from going where they needed to go to bring further destruction. Way outnumbered. And all throughout the movie, the only description and picture and image we get of Brad Pitt as the commander and leader is that he's fearless. He's fearless. They're all wanting to retreat. He said, no, I'm staying here. You all can go. I'll fight them by myself. He's fearless the whole time. And at the end, when he's out of weapons and he's been shot twice in certain death, and he's there with the young guy who was the most fearful guy, had learned courage through the battle and being with his team, because it's just them two left. And they know, man, they're in the tank and they're hearing the enemies come over them to to kill him. They know they're about to die. And Brad Pitt is sacrificing his last bit of life so that he can go free and so that he can still have a possibility to live. And he's telling him to go through the trap door underneath and hide. And he'll stay with his last couple bullets and shoot and give you time to do that. Again, such a moment of courage. The young guy looks at him and goes, "I'm scared. I'm scared." And Brad Pitt looks at him and goes, in sympathy and empathy, "I'm scared too." When all the movie, Brad was browbeating him and making him do tough things and being harsh on him to build toughness in him. A vulnerable moment. "I'm scared too." See, it's not that we don't ever have to deal with our fears. It's the fact that we know the one who helps us overcome it. So we don't live by our fears, but we live by strength and courage to defeat the enemy. Left to myself, I'm scared too. But when I get my eyes off the obstacles and on Jesus, then I'm strong and courageous in him. Promises of God, the purposes of God, the power of God and people that God wants to save are always guarded by problems and opposition. We are more than conquerors. We are over conquerors in him. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Let your word encourage us. Let your word remind us who we're called to be and what it is we're called to do. God, we thank you for this great opportunity that is before us, Lord. We praise you in the trials, Lord, knowing that in it you're perfecting and maturing us and making us more like you. And God, we hear you speaking, saying, "The kingdom of God is near. Go forth, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons." Lord, it's the power of the kingdom of God manifesting on earth. And so, Lord, here we are. God, we want to be people that as we go forward, we want to bring your blessing, Lord. Where there's social injustice, where there's hurt and pain, we want to bring reconciliation and peace. Where there's economic difficulties and suffering, Lord, we want to bring the prosperity and blessing of the kingdom of God. Lord, where there's sickness and fear, Lord, we want to bring health and healing and Lord, your protection. So God, help us to face our fears. And help us to move forward in courage. I just want to give you an opportunity this morning, if you're in the room and you know you're not in right relationship with Jesus and you want to make him your Lord and Savior, you want to get in obedience to his will for your life, I want you to raise your hand this morning. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Anyone in the room this morning? God bless you. I want to pray also if you feel like, man, there's been somewhat of something of fear holding me back from walking to the fullness of what God has for me. And it can manifest in many different ways that causes you to kind of operate out of your own strength or abilities, to not move forward in the way that God wants you to move. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you. If you're out there and just want to join in this prayer, as many are asking for prayer in this time, Father, we just pray right now that spirit, we just break the spirit of fear in Jesus' name. And we thank you for the spirit of love, power, and self-discipline marking our lives, Lord. We thank you that your perfect love drives out all fear. And Lord, we release the spirit of God that brings liberty, that brings freedom, God, that brings, Lord, strength and encouragement and endurance to walk in your will, Lord. Thank you so much for your precious people, Lord. Bless them. God, help us to be all that you've called us to be. We love you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning. And again, I feel like this is one of the most important messages and topics I've ever spoken on in my life. don't take it any coincidence that the power went out before service and all this. The devil does not want you to hear this message. God does. So thank you for the liberty of taking a little bit more time this morning, but I wanted to get that out as we move forward in our series. Please listen to that again, meditate upon that, reference those scriptures, and move forward in faith in what God's called us to be and to do. So God bless you. Thank you for being with us this morning. Have a wonderful rest of your week. Visit our connection table if you have it on the way back, or Pastor Ben will tackle you. All right. God bless. Thank you all so much.